Amen. Thank you, Matt, Ryan, Jackie, for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 9 this morning. And as you turn there, I want to share something with you that's super, super important for you to understand. This is very, very important to understand, so please hear me on this. One of the worst places you can be, one of the most unhealthy places you can ever be spiritually, is when you think God owes you something. I'm just telling you up front. When you think that God's not been fair because you don't have everything you want. That song that we just sang, I love it because it lays that to rest. I owe God everything. He owes me nothing. But we live in a world that says I have all these rights and everybody owes me. By the way, that mentality is also one of the most unhealthy mentalities that you can have. Other people owe me this and other people owe me that. And God, you owe it to me to work all these things out in my life. If that's the way you believe, you obviously do not read the Bible. Or maybe you're just buying into what our culture preaches. But I promise you, if you have that attitude, that somehow God owes you, I promise you, you're going to be a very frustrated person in this life. You're going to be very unhealthy spiritually. And things are never going to come together for you spiritually. And you're always going to wonder, you know, why do other people have the joy of the Lord in their life, but I'm moping around all the time? It's because you've bought into this thing that you have all these rights and somebody owes you something. It's not true. It's a lie from Satan. God owes you nothing. And we saw that last week. You may remember last week we looked at verses 14 through 18, and we dealt with Paul's rhetorical question, is God unjust? And we learned that God owes no one anything. You can't earn mercy, and you don't deserve mercy. If you could, it wouldn't be mercy. The Bible says, listen to me closely, that you have earned death. The Bible says you deserve death because of your sin. The Bible says I deserve death. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, He's shown me mercy. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, what is a wage? It's something that you've worked for and earned, right? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, don't miss that free gift. The free gift of God, not the earned gift, not the deserved gift, not the worked for gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so today, we need to understand that what we deserve is God's wrath. If you want to get down to what we deserve, and you want to get down to what we've earned death. We've earned God's wrath. And today we're going to continue to deal with this question of God's injustice. Is God unjust? As we deal with this tension, and there's a tension here in the Scriptures, that this side of heaven I believe we'll never be able to figure out, totally figure out. And in fact, Ken Horton and I, the guy I was telling you about, that's going to be here in a few weeks, we were discussing this on the phone yesterday. The guy that figures all this out is scary. He knows more than the Apostle Paul. So there's this tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in the Scriptures, and that's what we're going to look at again. In fact, that's basically, to be honest with you, Romans 9, 10 and 11. And we're going to look at it again in 9, beginning with verse 18. So then, God has mercy on whom He desires. And we talked about all this last week. I'm reading this for context, right? God has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. We talked about all that last week. Yet you will say to me then, why does He still find fault for who resists God's will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and the other for common? A better translation, and you'll see this in some of your translations, for dishonorable use. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Now in verses 19 through 23, Paul furthers his case that God is not unjust in showing mercy to some while passing over others. And if you weren't here last week and you want that, then David or Wayne, one of those guys, can make you a copy of that sermon because we dealt with that all last week. But you'll remember that we established, or that Paul established in verses 14 through 18, that God hardens whomever He chooses to harden, and He has mercy on whomever He chooses to have mercy. But at the same time, Paul partially answers this question of God's injustice with the example of Pharaoh. And as you may remember from last week, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God. Only after he had refused to repent multiple times and hardened his own heart, the Bible says, on several occasions. And so there came a point after God had endured with much patience where He finally gave Pharaoh over to what Pharaoh had chosen for himself. And then in verse 19, Paul says, one of you will say to me, if God hardens people like He does Pharaoh, then why does He still blame us? For who resists His will? Now, some people take this to mean that God's will or God's purpose is irresistible. But it's important to note here that Paul's not affirming this position in the text. He's merely posing a question from the opposition. Notice the beginning phrase, one of you will say to me. In fact, he rejects his opponent's stand in the very next verse. Look at verse 20. Paul says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? And so the implication of his opponent's question is this. If God's will is irresistible, then how can He still find fault with man? Yet from cover to cover, the Bible shows people resisting God's will. From cover to cover, we see people resisting God's plan. Listen to what Luke said concerning the Pharisees and the scribes in Luke 7:30 in your notes. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And listen to what Stephen said to the unbelieving Jews in Acts chapter 7. You men who are stiff-necked, in other words, unwilling to change, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, he says. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, not only that, but you're doing just as your fathers did. And then Christ himself talked about how he longed to bring the Jews who rejected him, how he longed to bring them to himself, but he could not, he says, because they were unwilling. Look at Matthew 23:37 in your notes. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I've wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were unwilling. Which leads us to point number one this morning in your notes. God's grace is only irresistible to those who freely yield to it. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. God's grace is only irresistible to those who freely yield to it. John Walford in his book says, effective grace never operates in the heart that is still rebellious, and no one is ever saved against his will. Norman Geisler in his book says, irresistible grace operates like falling in love. If one willingly responds to the love of another, eventually they reach a point where that love is overwhelming. But that is the way they willed it to be. There's some serious marriage counseling right there, Jack. My wife's love and my love for her is overwhelming. But the reason it is because Andrea and I have willed that to be. Andrea and I, that's our deepest desire in our hearts, is to have that kind of marriage. Bottom line, God's number one purpose for your life. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said, learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Yet he never forces you to love him against your will. In fact, love by definition cannot be forced. If it's not freely given and freely received, then it's not love. Look at verse 20. On the contrary, Paul says, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for common or dishonorable use? Next point, Paul points out, because God is the sovereign creator of the universe, he can choose to do with his creation whatever he chooses to do. God does not answer to man. I mean, we just need to understand that. If you believe now you can think that he does, but he doesn't. God doesn't answer to man any more than he answers to a mouse. He created the whole universe. You are his creature that he created. He doesn't answer to you any more than he answers to a flower in the field. Which leads us to point number two this morning. Now this goes against our culture big time. This goes against everything our culture preaches and teaches. But this is found in the scriptures. Man has neither the right nor the wisdom to question his creator. Man has neither the right nor the wisdom to question his creator. Now in our culture, and this is important to understand, in our Western mindset, this parable in Jeremiah 18 of the potter and the clay might seem to imply that man has no choice in anything but is simply overpowered by God anytime God chooses. However, this is not the case in the Hebrew mindset. This is not the case in the Jewish mindset. In the Jewish context, the clay will either be built up or torn down by God, depending on Israel's obedience. In fact, in this same parable, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord in verse 8, says this, "And if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned." And so here again, just like we saw last week, repentance is the key for God's people. Remember Paul's word in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, there in your notes. Listen to what he says. But because of your stubbornness and because of your unrepentant heart, you, O man, are storing up wrath for yourself. You're storing up wrath for yourself because you continue in your stubborn ways. You continue to refuse to repent of your sin, and so you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Which leads us to point number 3 this morning. If a man repents, he becomes a vessel of honor in the hands of God, while the man who rebels becomes a vessel of dishonor before the Lord. If a man repents, he becomes a vessel of honor in the hands of God, while the man who rebels becomes a vessel of dishonor before the Lord. A lot of people come to me and say, Chris, I'd like to be able to have the kind of walk with God that so-and-so has. And what do I need to do? I'm reading the Bible every day, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but how can I get... It starts with repentance. It starts with waking up to what God, for some of us, has been telling for years. This is sin in your life. It's wrong in your life. And if you ever want to be your pride and your arrogance is sin. And it's destroying your life. If you don't believe me, read Ephesians and read the book of Proverbs. You're continue to do the things that I've been speaking to you for years about not doing. And you wonder why we lack intimacy. And you wonder why I don't use you more than I do. The man who repents becomes a vessel of honor in the hands of Almighty God, that God will use to bring glory to himself. But the man that continues to rebel and continues in his sinful ways becomes a vessel of dishonor that will not be used by the Lord. Put another way, the man who repents and receives God's free gift of salvation, not God's forced gift of salvation, but the man who repents and receives God's free gift of salvation, the Bible says, becomes a vessel God will use for his glory. This person will become a vessel that receives mercy from God, whereas the unrepentant sinner will become a vessel of wrath. In fact, because of his stubbornness, the unrepentant sinner, because of his stubbornness, the Bible says he's storing up wrath for himself. Now look at verse 22. Paul says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, and he has every right to, obviously, by what we see in the Scripture, right? He has every right to demonstrate his wrath. But what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, vessels that did not deserve anything, yet were shown mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Now don't let the phrase vessels of wrath prepared for destruction throw you off. Don't let that mislead you, because the Greek verb that's used here can also be translated vessels of wrath fitted by themselves for destruction. Which leads to point number 4 this morning. Although God has the right to mold the lump of clay into anything he chooses, he allows man to choose his own form. Although God has the right to mold the lump of clay into anything he chooses, he allows man to choose his own form. Here's what I mean by that. For the person who chooses to repent and follow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in that person's life and then begins a lifelong sanctification process of remolding that person into the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, God in His sovereignty, the Bible says, takes the bad and the good circumstances in a person's life and uses them to mold this individual into a vessel of honor that brings glory to God. And you may remember what Paul said back in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that God causes all things. What does the word all mean? All right. Some of you are right on it today. The word all means all. Some of you need a little more coffee, but that's okay. Now listen to this closely. Don't let this just go over your head. Listen to this very closely, because if you ever believe this, it's life-changing. All the stuff you get worked up and fired up about and stay mad about can go away. All the stuff that you blame other people for and have resentment towards other people for, and all that can go away once you believe this. So listen to this very closely. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the bottom line. As long as we're being honest with each other this morning, here's the bottom line. God is the author of salvation, and man is the author of damnation. John Stott says it this way: if anyone is lost, the blame is theirs. But if anyone is saved, the credit is God's. This tension is what that word means in there. You have a word, antinomy, I think, if I remember right. I may not even be pronouncing it right. But what it means is it means tension. This tension contains a mystery which our present knowledge cannot solve. This tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is above what we can solve, but it is consistent in the Scripture. It's consistent with history, and it's consistent with experience. In fact, Paul proclaims in 1 Timothy 1:16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy." Listen to what he says. I was shown, everybody needs to hear this. I was shown mercy, listen to this, the greatest of the apostles, the greatest of the evangelists who's ever lived. Listen to what he says. For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of all sinners. The worst of sinners, Jesus Christ, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And then Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so again, there's this tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility that we will never be able to quite understand. We'll never be able to try to connect all the dots. I mean, we can try, and some people do it, and some people say they've done it. But at the end of the day, it's never going to all be connected for us this side of heaven. But we also know, this is what we know. We know that the deepest desire of God's heart, the deepest desire of His heart, is for everyone to come to repentance and for everyone to receive His free gift, not forced, but free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants all men to be saved, the Bible said. He wants all men to repent. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, and He proved it on the cross. Amen? If that doesn't settle it for you, nothing ever will. If the cross doesn't settle it for you, how much God loves for you and what He's done for you, nothing's ever going to settle it for you. But know this, God owes you nothing. The best thing you can ever do in this life is throw yourself at His mercy. Throw yourself at His feet. He owes you nothing. The world you live in because Adam and Eve rebelled against God and chose to sin, and then we follow it up with our own sin. You can't blame them because you've identified with them from day one with your own sin. So don't blame somebody else. You've affirmed their sin with your own sin, right? In fact, the Bible says if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. That man is a liar, is what the Bible says. The best thing you can ever do in this life is teach your children God owes you nothing. And you need to understand, life's not going to get fair till Jesus comes home for us, or comes back here, excuse me, to take us home. So quit acting like everything's got to be fair all the time. And quit spending your life moping around, resenting other people and angry with other people because they don't treat you the way you think you ought to be treated all the time. They don't owe you anything either. And when you and I learn that, and we can finally learn that if we're followers of Jesus Christ, He promises, I'll take the good and I'll take the bad for those who love me and those who are called according to my purpose. I'll take the good and I'll take the bad, and I'll work it together for good. We got Amber Alerts going off all over the place. So turn your phone off real quick, please, or we'll be doing this the rest of the service, because we're going to have an invitation. Matt, where are you at? Come on up here, please, sir. Here's the invitation this morning. The invitation this morning is just simple repentance. You can come up here, and I'll be at the front. Down here at the front, you can come up here. I've always liked coming and kneeling at the altar. I don't know, ever since I've been a Christian, that's just something that I like doing. It's just kind of a submissive thing to me. But whatever the Lord's leading you to do, you can do it right where you're sitting. But I'm going to invite you to get with God right now. Forget everybody else, nobody looking around. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing or not doing. I'm going to invite you to get with God. And just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me anything in my life that's not of You. Show me the things in my life maybe that You've been speaking to me about for years. And I've continued to live in rebellion against the things that You've told me and You've shown me aren't right, and that need to change in my life. Show me, Lord, where I'm buying into what our culture says is okay. Man, if you're buying into that, you're heading down a fast track to a dark place. Show me, Lord, where I'm buying into what our culture says is okay now, as opposed to living according to Your truth and believing the truth of Your word. Friend, there is only one truth. There is only one absolute truth, and it's the Word of God. I don't care what this world says. Because I am blown away by people all the time that tell me I can't believe the way the world is going. I can't believe the direction the United States is heading in. But yet they still believe what our culture says. And there's only one truth, and it's the Word of God, and it is the absolute truth. That you can literally build the foundation of your life on. You can build the foundation of your family on this word of truth. Anything outside of that is nothing more than man's opinion. And I don't know about you, but all you have to do is watch the news for about 30 minutes and you can be done with that. You can be fed up with man's opinion. So today is an opportunity to repent. Every one of us need to do it. Every one of us in here need to do it. What is the Lord speaking to you about? Or maybe He's been speaking to you about for years. But yet you're not willing to move in the direction that He's... As Jesus said, you're unwilling to go where He's calling you to go. Just spend a moment with Him. If you want to come to the front, you can. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'll be down here at the front.